All right, so if you're visiting with us, we've been going through a series going through Psalms during the summer because a lot of people traveling, and so this way each message kind of stands on its own. As we finish up the summer, we're going to begin a series going through the book of Galatians, and we're going to talk about our purpose in God and the purpose of Jesus coming and freeing us from religion. As we go into the fall, we're going to spend some time in the book of Galatians, but we've been going through different psalms. If you're here last week, we went through Psalm 51. It's a psalm that was written by David. It was written after his sin with Bathsheba. It's when Nathan the prophet came to him and rebuked him. And so we see this side of David, and it's kind of a psalm of repentance. And today, we're reading a psalm that's also written by David. This psalm is believed to be written before that incident. Okay, but this psalm, Psalm 139, with one word, it would be this, intimacy. All right, so when I say the word intimacy, a lot of times, you know, our minds go, we start thinking about romantic relationships, but the word intimacy really just has to do with closeness in a relationship, right? Being very close with someone who's close to you. And in this context, we're talking about intimacy with God. Now, if we're going to be honest, probably all of us in this room struggle in some way, you know, with intimacy because of our past, whatever it may be. We all struggle. And, you know, I'm going to make some generalizations here, so don't crucify me or anything, but I would guess that most of the guys struggle with this a little bit more than the ladies, all right? I mean, guys, sometimes it's just hard enough to get guys to talk, right? I mean, they'd much rather just answer with one word or maybe a grunt rather than using full sentences. You know, if you ever go on a road trip, like two dudes on a road trip without a car radio is like, can be like torture, you know? You can talk about sports for so long and then, you know, so guys, a lot of times it's harder to get below the surface and open up. Now, women, on the other hand, they kind of like to talk, right? I mean, ladies like to talk. I mean, now again, generalization, but man, I mean, you just bring up essential oils, and man, you get, you know, some ladies can talk a lot about nothing, right? If they could earn money doing it, they would do it. Well, maybe they do. All right, so, but just because some of us like to talk, don't confuse that with intimacy, right? Because we can talk a lot about a lot of stuff and never really get to a point of intimacy. I think about my relationship with my dad. You know, my parents divorced when I was about 6 years old. And I saw him for a while, you know, once a month, and then it wasn't until later in life we reconnected, but it was so hard to get below the surface. We could talk about sports, we could talk about things, but to get below the surface was tough. And intimacy sometimes is really tough to get to the point where we open up. But here's the deal. Intimacy is something we all desire. It's something that's inside of us that we actually crave, and if intimacy, you know, if we're not letting ourselves be known by people and by God, it's a very unhealthy thing, because what we will do is we're going to go to other things to try to satisfy this deep need in our soul. We might not recognize what it is, and that's often where addiction comes out. And not always, like, you know, not everyone turns to something where there's an addiction issue, but most of the time, if we don't have a level of intimacy with God and with people around us, at the very least, we're going to find ourselves in a situation where idolatry is taking place, because there's things that will take precedent over our relationship with God. They'll be more important than our relationship with God. They'll distract us enough to kind of deal a little bit with that emptiness, you know, because it's a distraction, but it doesn't fill that. And what David's talking about in Psalm 139, he starts talking about this level of intimacy with God that is, when we really understand it, to me, it's just mind-blowing. And it's all throughout Scripture. It's not just Psalm 139. Psalm 139 is David's prayer. Right? We talked about this. The Psalms are prayers that are set to music, and they were used as kind of the songbook of ancient Israel. But here we just see, as David opens up his heart to God, we learn about his relationship with God and how intimate that is. The Spirit of God lives inside those of us who know Jesus. That's what Scripture says, that Jesus came, he died, he rose from the dead, and as he ascended to heaven, he sent the Holy Spirit to live inside of us so we can have a close, intimate relationship with the Father. Before we jump into the psalm, I want to read Matthew 10, verses 28 to 31. Don't be afraid of those who want to kill your body. They cannot touch your soul. Fear only God, who can destroy both soul and body in hell. What's the price of two sparrows? One copper coin. But not a single sparrow can fall to the ground without your Father knowing. And the very hairs on all your head are all numbered. So don't be afraid. You are more valuable to God than a whole flock of sparrows. So when we don't open up our lives to one another, and particularly to God, what we do is we kind of do what Adam and Eve did from the first time of the first sin, right? They try to hide from God. And when we read a passage like Matthew 10 or we read Psalm 139, we realize how ridiculous it is to try to hide from God, right? It says, I mean, a sparrow doesn't fall to the ground without God knowing. He has every hair on your head numbered. And aren't you much more valuable than a sparrow? And so it's like, why do we run? Why do we hide? Because we hear the lie of the enemy, like Annette was saying, the enemy is always lying to us, saying, if people know, or if you let God know the dark places in your heart or those things that you're wrestling with, they won't accept you, they won't love you, they're going to reject you. And when we read this and when we jump into Psalm 139, we realize God already knows all of that. He knew all of that before he sent Jesus to die for you. While we were still sinners, Jesus came and died for us. And David has apparently a level of understanding of God's love for him that I think we could all benefit from understanding ourselves. Psalm 139, verses 1 to 4. This is David's prayer. Oh Lord, you've examined my heart and know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. So here we have David. He's reflecting on his relationship with God as he's praying, right? And he's basically saying, Lord, you've examined my heart. You know everything about me. In other words, God, you know me inside and out. You know me better than anyone could ever know me. You know where I go. You know what I do. You know why I go where I go. And you know why I do the things that I do. Now, I'll talk about intimacy. I mean, because there's times where I don't even know why I do the things I do, right? You ever have those moments where you do something stupid, and you're just like, afterwards, you're like, why did I do that, right? I mean, I think we all have those moments. And David says, God, even before the words come off of my lips, some of the stupid things I say, you know it before it even happens. So if God knows us like this, I mean, think about how foolish it is that we would run and hide. See, according to David, God doesn't only know what we do, he knows the why behind the what we do. He knows our thoughts. And I don't know if a relationship can be any more intimate than that, can it? So the Lord knows us. He knows us intimately, whether we like it or not, right? So whether we put it out there or not, he knows it. And he wants to have a relationship with us, and he wants to have a close relationship with us. That's the story from the beginning. I mean, you think about Adam and Eve walking in the garden with the Lord, created by him and for him, to have that relationship with him. Now, when they chose their way over God's way, everything changed, right? Not only their relationship with God, but the relationship with one another. So if you wonder why it's hard for that intimacy, I mean, that's all a result of sin. Because what did they do? And immediately they cover up. They get fig leaves and they cover up. Why? Because they were naked. And what does God say? Well, who told you you were naked? What happened? Because the relationship with God was perfect, and the relationship with one another. Now everything's changed. But see, we interact with God sometimes like he's out there somewhere, right? But he's not a God who's out there somewhere. He's a God who's right here. He's a God who's with us. He says he'll never leave us, he'll never forsake us. You don't come to church to worship God and then go home and live your life. Right? That's more religion. Okay, there aren't these sacred spaces. We've talked about this in the last few weeks. You don't wake up in the morning and do your devotions and have time with God and then go on with your day. I mean, you might not realize it, but he's still there, right? I mean, so yeah, do that, but then remember that he's with you and that he wants to be a part of your life every day, every minute of the day. See, because we're forgetful people, but God never forgets, and he never leaves us. And so David's whole thing here is God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omniscient. He's all-knowing. He's not a God who's out there. He's a God who's right here. He goes on in verses 5 to 6. You go before me and follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. So not only does he know us, but he's with us. He goes before us. He's behind us. He knows our deepest, darkest thoughts, and he still chooses to be with us. So all those thoughts about, well, if I let people know really who I am or what's going on, they might reject me. Well, you know what? They might, right? And some of you have experienced that, and that's why we don't open up, because they might. But let me tell you this, God will not. And I think, you know, David understands that, and he goes, you know, you're with me. And I love how he says in verse 6, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It's too great for me to understand. He's like, you know, this is just blowing my mind that you would love me, that you would care for me, knowing everything about me. And if we were to be honest, I think most of us have a hard time believing that God really does love us that much. That in spite of all my failings, the stuff, the darkest things that go on in my heart, the thoughts that come to mind, it's just hard to imagine anyone who would know all of that and still love us, let alone God still loving us. So we try to hide. Or we try to run. And if you've tried to hide or you tried to run, how's that working out? Right? I mean, because you just can't. I mean, you can, but you can't get away. And David knows that. Look at verses 7 to 12. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go down to the grave, you're there. If I ride on the wings of the morning, if I dwell on the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me, and the light around me to become night, but even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as day. Darkness and light are the same to you. See, David knows, even if he runs, he can't hide. I can't get away from your spirit. Where can I go where you are not, right? So running from God is like trying to run from your shadow, right? I mean, like, you cannot get away, except if you go in the darkness, your shadow kind of disappears. You think, oh, I got away, right? But according to David, even the darkness is like light to him, like the brightest day. You cannot get away from God. And here's the thing I want to clarify. Okay, so he goes, man, no matter where I go, you're there. And I want to make sure it's not that God is just watching every little move that you make, right? Like, God's just sitting there watching every move you make. That would be kind of creepy, right? It's kind of like that Police song, right? You know, you guys know every move you make, you know, like you listen to the words of that and go, that's kind of weird, right? I mean, so it's not just that God's watching everything you do, although he is there and he knows it, right? Here's the part I love about this that's so easy to miss. He's not just watching us, he desires to help us, right? He desires to be a part of what's going on. And when we start to understand that, we realize the foolishness in running from God. So look at verse 10. Even there, okay, even in where if I'm running from God, even there, your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. So God's saying, stop running. Instead of running away, just turn around to him. God, I need you. You know, the stuff that we try to hide from God, we try to hide from other people, sin, whatever it might be, we're running from God, and God is saying, I mean, he's the father to the prodigal son, just saying, I'm right here, I love you, and I'm not only going to love you and accept you, but I'm going to help you walk through that. I'll help you clean up the mess. That's what fathers do, right? They clean up diapers. Well, maybe the moms do that, but, you know, that's what good dads should do, right? You clean up the mess. Someone got an amen from a mom back there. But that's what good dads should do. And that's the loving father saying, no matter what's going on, just turn to me. I'm here and I love you and I want to help you. David knows he cannot hide. And he goes, this is just almost too much for me to comprehend. Paul talks about something similar in Romans 8. Look at verses 31 to 34 of Romans 8. What shall we say about such wonderful things as these? If God is for us, who can be against us? Since he did not spare even his own son, but gave him up for us all, won't he also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? No one. For God himself has given us right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and he's sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. So not only is he with us and he knows everything about us, he's still for us. Like, he's still rooting us on. It's like the dad or the mom who's helping their kid learn to ride a bike, and they fall over, and they don't want to get back on, but you're cheering them on to just get back on and keep going. And that's the picture I get of this loving father who is for us and not against us, who loves us so much that he gave everything he possibly could. And he says, he doesn't condemn us. If he's not condemning us, who is there to condemn us? So all of our hiding, all of our running is fruitless and unnecessary if we understand who God is. He created you just the way he wanted you. So when you look in the mirror, I've asked this question before, what do you see? This next passage in Psalm 139 is one of my favorite passages, not just in the Psalms, but all of Scripture. Listen to David just reflect on what he thinks about God and who God is in creating him and what it means to him. Look at verses 13 to 16. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. Now, we like to take this passage and use it as a passage to talk about abortion and being pro-life, and I think that's all good and well, but when we're doing that, don't miss how personal this is. This is about us. He's going, I was lovingly created by God. You knit me together in my mother's womb. It's like he's looking in the mirror and saying, thank you, God, for what you've done in creating me. You created me, and I'm just the way that you that you want me to be. Look at what he says. Your workmanship is marvelous. And when I read this, I immediately think of Ephesians 2, where Paul writes, "For we are God's masterpiece. He's created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things planned for us long ago." So he made us. We're made by him and for him. We're his workmanship. We're his masterpiece, handcrafted by God for a purpose, so we can do the things that he called us to do. And those things that he called us to do are things that God wants done on this earth. And quite frankly, there's certain things that you're the only person who can do them. And man, this just ties in with what we were saying earlier about living out the mission of God. Your life is so much more important than the day-to-day 9-to-5 of whatever you do. In the midst of that day-to-day 9-to-5, as you're doing that, whether you're a student, whether you are stay-at-home mom, dad, you're going to work, in the midst of that, don't forget that he's there. Don't forget that he has purpose in that, that we can bring the kingdom of God in the middle of whatever we're doing, wherever we're doing it. And at any time, if this is true and he's made us and he wants that intimate relationship with us, at any time, he can call you out of that to go do something else. He can call you out of that to be one of the people who go to one of those darkest places in all of the earth where the gospel maybe hasn't come. Are we open to that? He might just call you to walk across the street and love your neighbor. Are we open to that? Because, man, sometimes we just can't stand those people, right? We're not that different from David, you'll see in just a minute here. Look at verse 16. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment laid out before a single day passed. Just think about that for a minute. He knows everything. He knows the words before they come off of our tongue. There's no experience that we have. There's nothing that goes on in life that takes God by surprise. He sees it. He knows it all. But here's the thing I just want to talk about for just a moment. Just because he knows it, like when you read that, man, every day was recorded in your book, every moment laid out before a single day passed. You think about how foolish it is that we try to control so many things in our life that really are not in our control. We're deceived and we think they are, but they're really not. We can try to mitigate risk and do all these things, and I'm not saying it's a bad thing, but just know, right, who you are and who God is and that he's in control. But I don't think this means that just because God knows everything that's going to happen and just because he sees it all before it happens, that he is necessarily the one who initiates everything that happens in your life. All right? He is sovereign, but I don't know that God pushes every domino to make everything happen. He knows it. Nothing happens without him allowing it. All right? But I'd be very careful to say God causes every one of those things to happen because sin is present in the world and people give their lives over to the sinful nature, and as a result, things happen that I believe are outside of God's ultimate perfect will, right? Because we know there's passages that say things like, it's God's will that all men and women would be saved. But that ultimately doesn't happen. So there's desires that God has. So it's another sermon for another time, but it's important to at least address it because David's talking about it here, and he's saying, you know everything, God. You know what I'm going to do before I do it. You know the whole picture, you see it. And then look at verses 17 to 18. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God? They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. He's with you. He's thinking about you. He loves you. He created you perfect, just how he desired. And the problem is we forget. We're forgetful people. We forget about his love. We forget about his presence, his grace, that he's there. We forget about the blessing that comes through Jesus and deliverance that comes through Jesus. And we think God is like the people who've let us down. We think God is like someone, just another person. If I let them in, what's going to happen? Well, he already knows it all. And that's what the people of God just have a long history of, right? Forgetting about God and his deliverance and his presence with them and his blessing to them. We see it over and over again. As the Israelites are walking through the wilderness, God provides, then they grumble and complain and they forget, and then he provides again. And Isaiah 49, verses 14 to 16 gives us a picture of this in the Old Testament. Yet Jerusalem says, the Lord has deserted us. You've been there? Ever been there? The Lord has forgotten us. Look at verse 15. Never. Can a mother forget her nursing child? Can she feel no love for the child she has born? But even if that were possible, it's not, but even if it were, I would not forget you, says the Lord. Look at verse 16. See, I have written your name on the palms of my hands. What a beautiful picture, right? We may forget, but he doesn't forget. When your heart's broken, I believe God's heart's broken. When God looks at the world and sees the brokenness in the world, it breaks his heart. But you haven't been forgotten. He can't forget you. I have written your name on the palms of my hand. He's telling his people that he'll always remember them. He'll remember the covenant he made for them. This is Old Testament, right? Now, for us, looking at this from the perspective of Christ having come and already died, right? And then he goes, I've written you on the palms of my hands. I mean, just think about the wounds of Jesus. Like, how could I forget? I died for you. I love you. So here's David, and he knows this great love God has for him. He has this intimate relationship with God. But just remember, this is David's prayer. David's not a perfect man. I mean, we're just reading his prayer, right? So he understands God. He understands how much God loves him, but he doesn't understand everything. And I don't think he really understands God's love for people on the outside, his love for mankind. He understands it for himself, but I don't think he really gets it fully. Look at verses 19 to 20. Oh God, if only you would destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Your enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those who hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with total hatred, for your enemies are my enemies. Wow. Those are some strong words, right? Just remember, we're reading David's prayer. He knows that God knows everything in his heart. And if God knows everything in my heart, why not just let it out, right? So he's talking to God. There's this intimate moment. Like, he's not going to go, if he's feeling this, like, man, these guys are chasing me down. They want to kill me. Like, you know, if he's feeling that, there's no sense to put the whole church smile on and go, God, bless those people. God, you know, bless their hearts, you know. No, David just lays it out there, right? He just throws it out before God. These are the words of King David, right? But we shouldn't forget the words of King Jesus. Look at Matthew 5, 43 to 45. You've heard the law say, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. Levi, you guys can come on up. See, this should be the heart of God's people toward those who don't know God. Even toward those who blaspheme God. Even toward those who hate God. You've heard it said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But this is Jesus speaking. I say, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. I mean, just all you got to do is picture Jesus on the cross, right? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do. See, this was God's heart. So David, he had an intimate relationship with God, but he wasn't quite there yet. He didn't get it all. And he was a flawed human being, as we read last week in Psalm 51, because it's after this close relationship with God that he ends up falling on his face. So he might not have it all figured out, but he's honest before God. And I love the way that he ends his prayer. And I think this is really good for us today, right? Look at verses 23 to 24. So he goes, this is right after he goes, God, why haven't you just taken out the people who are, you know, who are blaspheming your name? Why don't you just destroy the wicked? And he lays that all out there, and then he ends like this. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Like, he knows who he is. He knows that God created him. He knows that God loves him. He knows that God's with him. He knows that God knows every thought, and he's talking to God, and he's blown away by just understanding God's presence with him, his love for him. And then he has this, you know, and he's still dealing with real people who are messing with his life, like all of us have, and he still has those emotions, and he lays it out before God, and he goes, God, if you just get rid of those people, life would be a lot easier. Now, God, if I'm looking at things wrong, if there's anything in my heart that's wrong, then show me and lead me, and I'll surrender to you. And I just love that. I think it just shows a little bit of David's heart. But what I want to do is I want to ask you this morning, where's your heart in this? Are you hiding? Are you running? Do you know how much God cares for you? Do you know that, you know what, if you just put it out before him, you know that he won't reject you, that he still loves you. And you know what? There's people around you who love God as well, and you got to let some of those people in as well. That might not be so easy. I cannot guarantee that they won't wrong you. I cannot guarantee they won't hurt you. But I can tell you, we need that in our lives, every one of us, to be healthy before God. If you would, let's stand. We're gonna sing a song to close, but I want to pray for us. I want to take a moment to kind of pray through this. And then there's communion, as always, on either side of the stage here. If you want to take a moment and take that bread and take that cup and remember what Jesus has done so that we could have that close relationship with the Father, and just take a moment, maybe just with your family, your friends, and go off to the side and take some time before God, you can do that while we're singing this last song. But before we do that, if you would, just join me in an attitude of prayer. And let's just reflect on what we've read and learned from David and maybe learned a little bit about ourselves. Lord, I just want to first say thank you. Thank you that you love us. Lord, do you know all the intimate details of our lives? You know the wickedness that's in our hearts, and you still love us. God, forgive us for hiding. Forgive us when we run. God, forgive us for being so forgetful. Maybe just running so fast that you forget that he's with you. Like, yeah, you did your little Bible reading and then went on with your day, or you checked the box and you came here this morning and then you just usually go on with your day. And maybe this morning we say, God, wake us up. Wake us up by the Holy Spirit to know that you are with us every moment of every day. And you're just there waiting. And you're a patient God. You wait. Sometimes you wait all day. Sometimes it's days before we even acknowledge your presence. God, forgive us for that. And then let's let David's prayer be our prayer here at the end. I think we'd all do well to pray this prayer. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test and know my anxious thoughts. Lord, point out anything in me that offends you. And lead me along the path of everlasting life. God, help us to trust you more. Help us to trust the people around us. Help us to be open to whatever you might say to us, where you want us to go, what you want us to do, how we use the resources that you've given to us, the many ways that you've blessed us. You are God. You are God alone. Forgive us for the times we allow other things to be that God in our lives. We just surrender to you this morning. Let's worship together. If you want to share a moment of communion, you can do that.